Ephesians 1, as we go through it verse by verse. I have a vivid imagination, as I think most of you know, and I bring that to the text as I look at it. I try to enliven it. That's how my mind is. If I read a book, I have to create the whole scenario. It's there, I think, in pictures and scenes and not words. And so it makes this passage really come alive to me in my fantastic imagination, I guess. This is the who we are. I mean, that's what it is, the who we are. And I think of that. You know, there's a lot of things, you know, the who we are and what we stand for. I think of our founding fathers and the commitment they had, who they are, what they wanted to stand for. I think of, like, you know, I'm encouraged by Braveheart, you know, where he's, you know, Mel Gibson's running down the line and he's talking about, we're going to fight for our freedom, you know, that kind of, like, we have a point, we have a purpose, we're going to do that. You know, Gladiator that is there, you know, defending his family, you know, to stand in that and say, no, you know, their lives matter, I'm going to intercede for them, you know, that kind of a purpose. We have all that in Christ. That's there if we would tap into it. And that's what Paul's doing. He's like, well, I'm trying to tell you, it's our origins. And this might be, it's not going to shock any of you that really know me, that Paul's like Batman. Bear with me. He's like Batman in this chapter, and he's just taking on the ward Robin. You know, he's like, Robin's lost his parents, same scenario, his heart goes out for him. And he's like, I don't want you to be lost and wondering like I was. And so now Paul's like Batman in the sense that when he takes on Robin, he brings him and finally shows to him who he really is, and the Batcave. He shows him the Batcave, and he begins to show him around. And I can imagine as a boy, you know, 66 Batman was on when I was little. Mom says, she has it in my baby book. I said, Mommy, Daddy, Batman, because that was what was on TV 2 times a week and all. It's informed me a big part of my life. And so I've imagined being shown around the Batcave quite a bit. And so, you know, he would take Robin down there. He'd be like, here's the supercomputer. I can remember as a kid just being fascinated by that. Now we have Google. But, you know, back then, you know, he had Google before it was Google. Here's the supercomputer. You have access to all this information. We can talk in and coordinates, and we can triangulate where we think the most likely place the Riddler would be, or the, you know, the Mad Hatter. He's going to be at this haberdashery, and we're going to, you know, he's going to be able to point it all down. He would go and show them all the gadgets and pull out all the drawers, battering, bat grenades, gas grenades, you know, shark repellent. You know, going through and showing them all the things we might need in a certain scenario. Going through the workroom, you know, where here's the workroom where we build the tools. Here's the workout room where we build you and the different scenarios and trials that you have to practice your muscles on. Here's the vehicles. You get a bat cycle, you know, and so he gets the little Robins, you got all those things. Here's the costumes that they have. They're fire retardant. They have all these different abilities upon them. You know, here's where you charge your batteries for all the tech that you have in your suit. You're just going through showing him all these different things, all the background stuff, the tech, the programs, all the backing so that you can go out and fight crime. I've invested in you. Here's what you have as access. So it's not just you out here. You have all this. First thing Paul starts telling us is that you're in. I'm setting the clock to 10:47, the day my parents were killed, and now it opens the grandfather clock, and you can go downstairs and see the Batcave. Paul is doing that. Christ died on the cross for you. He put the call out. For any who would, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You responded to that call. That opens the door to show who you are. First thing you are is you are chosen. God chose you before the foundation of the world. You are adopted in the family. You're no longer an outsider. You're in the family. You were predestined. This was planned in advance. And now you've responded to that call. Now you're here. You've been awakened to the call that God has been doing all this time in your life to bring you to that point where you needed to realize that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. You responded to that. Now be awakened and alive that you are His child. He says, chapter 1, one of the best words in here, you're accepted. You're accepted. You're in. So we're sharing with you the secrets. Look, here it is. It's like Robin seen in that bat cave. He's said all that so far. And he gives us, and that's just in the first 14 verses. He goes on for 2 more chapters here, telling us about who we are before we get into the work that we do. He says, like being access to all the computers in the bat cave, you have access to wisdom and prudence. Not only do you have wisdom that is available to you, but the understanding on how to use that wisdom. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing, how do you apply that? How do you make that alive in your life? He says you have access, in chapter 1 here, to all spiritual blessings. That God is not going to withhold anything from you. if you need a spiritual blessing, not just physical blessings, but spiritual blessings, that God has so much more for you than physical things, it's available. Desire, seek it, look for it, ask for it. He will give it to you. That's in chapter 1. You have an inheritance. So not only do you have enough to sustain you through what you were doing, you have something to sustain you forever. You know, there's an inheritance. There's money that is left. You know, that's Bruce Wayne and the money and all that makes sense in this. But this is what he says. You have unlimited wealth. The God of the universe has adopted you and made you an heir. It's yours. It's all yours. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And think about what we said with all that. It is, we looked in the past and we saw all that history in Ezekiel, that you are protected, that you are guarded, that as judgment comes, you are set apart. That God says, all mine with the seal, the mark upon their forehead. Bypass over them. It doesn't affect you the same as it affects everybody else. You are protected because you are God's and God knows his own. And I'm not destined you for wrath. So they're protecting Ezekiel. We'll learn that. Then we travel to the future where the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel are protected and marked with a sign, and they are protected from the most evil villain of all time, the beast. Revelation never calls him the Antichrist. They always call him the beast because that's how God sees him. He doesn't even act human. You all say you wanted to come from a beast. I give you a man who's beastly, and you'll see how horrible that is. The beast of Revelation, and they are protected and they are sealed. Do you believe those? Do you believe that that happened in Ezekiel? Do you believe that that will happen in the future with the 144,000? I do. It's in God's word. It says that happens. They were sealed. They were protected. We have the history of happening. We have the because of the history, we know when we have the faith that that will happen for the 144,000 during the tribulation. Was all hell is breaking loose on earth. That doesn't affect them. All the plagues that he sends down, that doesn't get them. That everything that the Antichrist or the beast tries to pour upon them, it doesn't work on them because they are sealed and protected as God's chosen to do so. I believe that that will happen during the tribulation. So God did it in the past. God will do it in the future. Future, you and I need to believe for the now. That's what Paul is telling us. You have this history of where it's been, where it's going. You're in the middle of it. We're like, man, it would have been great to have that in Ezekiel. Oh, I wish I was one of the 144,000 that was sealed like that. You are. We are. We have that, and yet we live as if we're defeated. We live as if we are uncertain. We live as if we don't know, and I'm just not sure, and I don't feel protected, and I don't feel safe, and I feel abandoned, and I feel alone, and I don't know why. And why? That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. You have this. You are sealed with the Holy Ghost. Now enjoy that sealing here and now. You have it for now and for eternity. You have it. We trust in him that he did it in the past. We will trust him that he'll do it in the future, but not now. That's usually where we all are. We just don't see it. No, I don't see it. Quit doubting and be believing. Trust in him. This is what we have in Christ. You have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You have the earnest. We need to trust him. We have the earnest of the Holy Spirit, verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The earnest, this is the down payment, the portion that we have now, which is God watching out for us, God protecting us, making sure that all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, that is true and working in your life if we would just believe it, if we would just trust him, that is just the down payment. If we could just get past that front hurdle and understand that's what we have now, we have more. We have access to more. He's about to tell us more. He's got two more chapters of more. We need to believe that. And he's put this here early because this is the biggest hurdle. This is the one we got to get over. Trust in this. Believe in him. Don't be doubters, but believing. We're going to enjoy everlasting life. We are enjoying everlasting life. Our life, if you have repented and trusted in him, will never end. It might change a little bit, you know, as we have to pass through death, some of us, not all of us. I think that there are people in this room that we will not. I think the rapture is that close that we will be there. But we're going to live with him, everlasting life forever. It's not something we will experience. It's something that we have here and now. And we need to kind of put a grip around that. But you are not, your life is not forfeit, is not lost. God does care. God knows who you are. God is watching over you. God is doing things. God's hand of protection. We had a taste of God's having the protection in our family this week was something that could have been a bad scenario with Megan's kids. But for some reason, in some way, you know, God made things line up where it wasn't. Adam was the one that went out and checked on this dog that was killing their chickens, and it was a big dog, and it was like bloodthirsty. No, normally it would have been the kids. God does that. Do we just say, oh, what a happenstance? God does that. Thank him for it. Praise him for it. Trust him for it. He is moving, that he is working. But our future, and we have a taste of that. Our future is the whole enchilada. Now, this is just the appetizer. Now you're all thinking Mexican, right? We have full access. It's going to be rich. It's going to be so full. It's going to be better. At this point, Paul pauses to pray. That's where I got my alliteration in. He's like, I've just been thinking about the things I've been listing to you, Ephesians, and I just got to stop and pray for a minute. He's been giving us this list, and he's just so excited, and he's so happy for the things that he's telling the Ephesians. He's like, I've got to pray. Verse 15. It says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, not only are they saved, but they love all Christians, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention you of you in my prayers. He says, man, the Ephesians are saved. There's a church in Ephesus. Man, you know, God's work is going forth. People are believing. So he begins to thank Jesus for that. Man, Jesus, you're saving souls. You're saving Gentile souls. You're saving souls in Ephesus. These are brethren, and these brethren love other brethren. They're praying for us. They take up a collection for Jerusalem. They do all these different things. And so he begins praying, lifting up others, and that Jesus would lift up others. I think this is more and a deeper part of our tour of the Batcave, that it's not just you, and you're out there by yourself. Sure, you got tech, and you've got training, and you've got all this. But you have something else that everyone needs, is you need support. You got support. Batman and Robin have Alfred back home, right? He's watching, he's monitoring, he's helping, he's doing the searching and pointing them towards that way. And then the Batman story, it grows as it continues on. You know, we're 70, 85 years into that Batman story. The Bat family grows up. You know, it's not only just Batman and Robin. You have also Nightwing, and you have Red Robin and Red Hood and Batgirl and Batwing and Batwoman and Oracle and Batman Beyond. And there's a lot more. And yeah, I know a lot about it. Sorry. But, you know, you have all this family that grows. We are more. It's not just us. And it's not just you and your family. And I hope that as this group gathers and this church family that we call Cornerstone, that we know that we are each other, that we lift one another up. Sometimes we do it with texts or a hey, as you stop and see somebody and you go over and just give them that word of encouragement. But more often it's something that goes on that we don't have to be in their presence, that we don't have to send them a tangible physical thing. It's something that when it just hits you and you begin to pray, as someone in this congregation crosses your mind, that you can enter into prayer right then and there. God has given us that power and ability. He's torn down the middle wall of separation. We have access to the throne room. We don't need to go through a priest. We don't have to sacrifice a lamb. You, as a priesthood of the believer, have access to God's throne room, and you can go and you can pray. Paul does this for the Ephesians. We are to do that here and now. Do you ever find that? I know we've spoken of it enough here that I've heard testimony of it. Do you ever get burdened for one another? All of a sudden you find someone's mind, you know, someone's on your mind often, and you find yourself lifting them up in prayer? That's not just circumstance. That is God using his church in the way it's designed to be, and that's what we're to do, and we're to embrace it. For some reason, I kept meaning to send Dave a text all day yesterday, but for some reason he came up in front of my mind all the time, just because I know how his heart is breaking over his family right now. And so I continue to just lift him up, praying for the Hohens and having their shower over here. You know, I wasn't here. I was someplace else, but I was able to do that. And isn't that encouraging, knowing that we are being lifted up and lifting up one another? Because I can tell I'm in a vantage point that the rest of you aren't. There's heads nodding. It's not just me. This is a group of us that does that. We pray for one another. We intercede for one another. We lift one another up in that way. We take them before the throne room of God, and we lift their name up. And we just don't say, be with the church in general. We're thinking of specific people. We're saying their name. We are lifting them up in that way. And I'm not saying it in a woke way. We're just saying, I know this person. I'm lifting them up and who they are. We're being specific. We're praying specific for one another. And I think that's super encouraging. If you ever had somebody say, I've been praying for you, you understand what that means. If you've ever been part of the Cornerstone Circle where we've laid hands on you and prayed, it is powerful knowing that people are interceding and praying on your behalf for whatever it is that might be. As a church, they did that for me. They took me on as pastors. We've done that for others, and we have prayed for a lot of different people, a lot of different ways in that way. Sometimes we just pray because it just hits us out of the blue. Like, I need just to pray for this. Seize those. Take it. Do it. Don't delay. I'll wait till my prayer time. No, do it then and now. You never know what's going on. Sometimes we lift up others because we know they're going through hard things. I mentioned Dave, Jesse this morning, right? How many of us has lifted up a prayer right then? Right? We don't have to wait and have some big organized thing. Lord, be with her. Comfort her what she's going through. Some of them, not because they've done something tragic or they have heart in their life, but sometimes because big things are coming, big things are about to happen. So we pray for the Holands and the baby as it arrives in this way. We pray for the Cooks as we're waiting for that right encounter with the right mother and the right baby, you know, to come and be right there. You know, we're invested in that as a church. You know, this isn't just them, this is us. You know, that we get to do that, and we lift them up in praying for that. We get to pray for our missionaries as we send them around the world. You know, this is not just a passive thing. We send them a check. No, you're the thing that they always say most, and it's not just a platitude. It's not just something they say. I know they need money and I know they want money, but the thing that they say they need the most is our prayer support. Will you pray for us? We need your seed for us. We're in a foreign country. We're away from everybody that's like us and normal and what we have, and we have our families in a foreign country where things are strange and different, and we're trying to intercede on behalf of the gospel. Do you think Satan just says, yeah, go for it? You know, or you think he sends trouble and trials their way? Yeah, they want prayer support. That's not just a platitude. They mean it. That's why they had prayer cards. Keep us in front of you. Mention us in prayer. Paul here gets even more specific. He has a specific thing that he prays for, and I think it's something that we should adopt as a church and as individuals. Verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He prays for them to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom, that's applying what you know. That's one thing to have head knowledge, but how do you apply that knowledge? Do you apply it correctly? There's a lot of things, you know, we know it's wrong and we go ahead and do it, right? You know, the druggie, you know, the drug addicted guy knows drugs are wrong. It's really at some point, you know, they wake up in their own vomit and don't know where they are, or they're in jail or whatever else, and they know that it brings no good and it's only destroying their family and they're having to steal from everybody else around them and all that stuff, but they lack the wisdom to apply that knowledge to make them stop, right? You know, they just can't do that. You know, they have knowledge. Even have experience, but they can't apply it to that. And so we don't want to be that way. We want to take the wisdom and then apply it to ourselves so that we can say no, that we can stop, or we can do. You know, it's one thing to know what we should do if we don't do it. That's called the sin of omission. There's good things we should do that we don't do. We omit to do them. And there's sins that are bad that we shouldn't commit that we commit. That's omissions and commissions. And so we sin two different ways, by doing and by not doing what we should. And so we need to apply what we know. That's what he starts praying for here. I'm teaching you things, and I'm just halfway through chapter 1, or a little quarter's way through chapter 1, and he's like, I hope you apply these things that I've been telling you. I hope that you can take the wisdom of the things I've been telling you. They have access to wisdom and prudence, that you have access to all the spiritual blessings, that you are chosen, you are adopted, that you were chosen before the foundation of the world, that you're accepted. You know, I hope that you can apply all that to yourself. It's just not something that's arbitrary that you just happen to know, and if it comes up on Jeopardy, you can have the answer. No, I hope that you can apply this to your life. Because then he even pulls it this way. He says, not only this wisdom, I hope you have this wisdom, but I hope that God will be revealed to you, that God would be revealed to you. It's one thing we have a basic understanding, right? At least at salvation, we understand who God is, that he's a creator. We understand that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's just kindergarten stuff. That's just the basics. He's so much deeper. He's so much richer. And he's praying here, I pray that you see God. I pray that God revealed to you. I pray that you have a discovery. And this is something that I think of often when I think of eternity. And it's one of the things that excites me most about eternity. Is that the Bible tells us that God's ways are unknowable, unsearchable, and his ways are past finding out. That doesn't mean you can't learn anything about him. It means you won't ever know them all. That we have a source that we will go to study that we'll never have all the answers to, and there'll be a new discovery again and again and again. It won't be stale. I'm going to go to church. No, I'm going to go stand in front of God again. What will I learn this time? How am I going to see about him now? I kind of think that eternity might be a lot of that, as we learn new things about him as we go and we see and we understand better. That's what he's asking for here, that you would understand him better. That you would have a deeper understanding for who he is and how he works, how he is moving, the things that he would do. How can he use a tragic situation for good in someone's life? The older you get and the longer you're with him and the more you walk with him and the more you read the word, sometimes you get a glimpse and you can see and you can know and you can understand the mind of God a little bit. But Paul says, I hope you can see all this in everything that you have. Some of it's just the attitude. Are you looking for it? Because God says, I'm there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm in it. I'm right there. How long does it take before you even look to try to find me? And God says, why don't you walk alongside with me? It's when you get to see a little bit of it and you go a little bit deeper, when you have one of those, oh, I get it moments, that's when you wish you could trace that step again and again. Remember when that was fresh and new? Remember the first time you saw that? Remember the first time that truth unlocked for you and it was like opening a secret door in your house that you had access to something that you didn't know was there? God's that way again and again and again. Deeper and better and stronger. And like the list we've just gone over, you know, a little bit. There's deep depth to that. You know, you have access to these things. We need to stretch that muscle and use it and know it. And he prays that we'll understand and we'll be enlightened. That means our eyes will be open to it. We talk about the lost or blind. God uses that for reason. He's like, they can't see. You know, sometimes you can tell someone, see the blessing of God in this, and they're like, I don't get it. I don't see it. And you're sitting there rejoicing and praising God through something, and they can't get it at all. Their eyes are blinded. The Satan has blinded them. They don't see. We're to shine the good light of the gospel in their eyes, but our eyes are open, and we see it goes deeper. It's enlightened. It implies, in the text of King James, it's kind of hidden a little bit, but the other translation kind of comes right out and says it's about your heart, that you understand in your heart more than your head. Because there's a difference between having heart knowledge and head knowledge. You know, this is the understand. This is the getting it real in your life. He says, basically, this verse, you could be interpreted that your heart is flooded with light, that it's open, clear access, that you can see there's no dark part, that you'll be able to picture all these things, that there's no darkness, and that we'd be open to seeing things from God, from God's perspective in the way that we ought to see them. We'd have a burden for the lost. Like God has a burden for the lost, enough that he sent his own son down to die for us. Do we have that kind of burden? I don't. But I should. You know, my eyes should be open to that they're lost instead of just being mad. And why are they acting that way? Because they're lost. That I would see that and I'd run to that often and have some pity for them. That I would understand that there's a supernatural battle going on and it's not just the world doing what the world does, that there's more, that there's depth, and I would see that and I'd be aware and it would not catch me off guard. Because I know that Satan lays traps and God, and he is moving, but God is counter-moving, and I want to be part of that. That we would have a long-range vision, and we would not be short-sighted just for the here and now, that we'd understand that this is the shadow land, the real world's coming. This is just something that's going to pass away, like a shadow that's there and seems strong and well-defined that is gone within a few hours. That's this world. The real world is coming. This isn't the real world. This is the shadow lands, the real world's coming. We need to have long-range vision and plan and think and work and look for that. We need to see what's good in the world and stand for it. We need to see what's right in the world and stand for it. We need to expose evil and oppose it. We need to know and understand and test and examine all things so that lies will be exposed to us and we will not get trapped in those. That we would be truly enlisted as a part of God's army. And I tell you what, a soldier on the front line is in tune to where he is and what is going on way better than a soldier who's back in basic. You know, you're all of a sudden, you're listening to every twig snap. You're watching every leaf move. You're checking out the sounds in the air. Is this a threat? Is that something going on? That's how we're to live as a Christian, an active soldier, moving and walking. We're moving. We're going to take ground. We're going to take it, but we're not going to be overcome by something suddenly because we're going to be aware. Our eyes are enlightened and we have God. We're tuned in with him and we have communication with him where we can see these things. A good soldier who sees where the fight is and how to fight it, that someone's not having to come tell you to go over there and go do that, that you see it and you run to it. You run to the guns and you go and do that, not having to be told every little move. I think we've all probably worked with somebody like that where you're like, all right, we're here to pick up sticks today. And then you go and you pick up a stick and you're like, oh, there's still more. You have to pick up another group of sticks. And you don't have to tell them every time, there's one. That's no fun. You want to be able to be like, do you see the problem? You know, move and go and work. You know, I turn you loose. Now you're autonomous on your own and you can see the job that you need to do. God doesn't want to have to tell us every little thing. He wants us to kind of get it, right? And go for it. So we need to be that way, to be in tune with him, that we would see what needs done and we would do it. That's just the first part. Look at verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The hope in his calling. And what he means in that is that you would have confidence that you are called. That you would have the confidence. Because if you have the confidence, that changes everything. If you trust and you believe and you know that is different than me, maybe I'm okay. Wishy-washy. No, you want to know this is big. That you're no longer in doubt anymore. That you're no longer in the dark anymore. You know where you are. You're a soldier wrapped in light. That you're no longer wandering, unfocused, but you're focused. You're calling your attention there. That you are saved, that you are secure, and that you are trusting God, who he is, what he is, what he will do for you. That kind of Christian will change the world. We just had the Olympics recently. I didn't watch a lot, but I saw some highlights every once in a while. And one that I always find fascinating is like the speed rock climbing. You ever watch those guys? You're like, I can't even walk that fast. They're climbing up that fast. And it's like, and they're just like, and you're like, how in the world? And they're up there. I mean, like up there. And they are committed, right? When they get to that last one, they launch off. You know, they're swinging, they're hitting that button. You know why? Because they know they're secure. They know there's a rope on them. They trust the gear. It's been tested. It's been tried. I'd have been like, I'm going to fall. Why am I doing this? You know, it'd be a slow crawl. It wouldn't be a fast crawl because one slip, you're dead. I don't care if it's over the pool or not. You even see those. Those guys climb different the higher they get. You ever seen the arch walls that goes up that way? Yeah, they're all like, I ain't going back down that way. If you know you're secure, if you know that you can trust that the fall's not going to take you out. It's going to take you home, whatever it might be. If you knew that you were secure in him, we could do like a speed climber on a rock wall, man. We could just go. Let's not be timid. Let's be committed like that, that you are safe, that you are secure, that you are locked in with him, that God has us. If not, you need to repent and trust in him. Because God will have you. He says, I'll put you in my hand, and then I am in the Father's hand, and who will be able to pluck you out? That is security right there. That is a tight grip. Jesus Christ holding you, and God holding, the God the Father holding Jesus Christ, that is safe and secured. Who is able to pluck you out? Nobody. That's a rhetorical question. If you're saved, then you get saved, then you are born again, and then your spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. The spirit will begin to tell you, we don't act that way because we're God's children. We act this way because you're God's children. A Christian does this, and he begins to give you a desire for the word and a desire for the fellowship and a desire to do the things of Christ because you're his. So you begin to act like him. There's a family resemblance that the first time people were called Christians because they started to act like Christ. There should be a family resemblance still to this day because we are saved and secured and that he knows us. That you're just saved. We just need to get secure and move past that. Understand your salvation. This is a no-soul salvation. And then we need to press forward. Now it's how do we serve? How do we win others? How do we do these things? Our eyes are open. We're looking. We're finding. We're going. We're seeking. We're doing. We see the opportunity. That's what he wants us to be on the prowl. My church is there. Things are covered, you know, that way. When we do all this, it brings God glory, the last part of verse 18. It says, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. A little King Jamesy there, but he's basically saying that you are valuable. That we are God's inheritance. God's inheritance is the saints. That God has chosen us, and we become a prized possession for him. That's my children. Look how my children are doing. Look at my children saying, I am proud of them. We become his inheritance. And not only he is our inheritance, but we are his inheritance. We're to do that. And saints are us. It's not somebody who dies and then the church votes on it 100 years later. It's those who are alive and repented and trust in Jesus Christ. We're not to be dead saints. Most of us are. Come on, wake up, saints. We want to be alive saints, you know, not dead saints. Alive and working now. We have power behind us. Our potential is so great. And we use so little. Paul is going to tell us about our power. The power that you and I, anyone who has repented and trusted Christ as Savior, the power, the potential power that we have to plug into is phenomenal. I remember Mom had a necklace when I was younger, and it had a little cage on it, and it had mustard seed in there. You remember that one, Mom? You had a little mustard seed. And I remember I'd get it and play with it. It's this tiny little seed, a little mustard seed in there. Then I remember getting and playing with it, and there was nothing in there. And it was probably my fault. I probably shook the little mustard seed out, and I don't know if we have any more. But I remember Mom would tell me, faith's like a mustard seed. That is the tiniest of seeds. You know, if you just had great faith. You know, Jesus says you can move mountains. Is there anybody here besides me who've tried to move something? Because you have faith, like, okay, I knew Adam would be on the team there. But yeah, I've not moved a stick. But you know why? Because I didn't think I would. And so I outguessed myself before I even start. This isn't going to work. It's like, how's that ever going to work? And that's how most of us take our Christianity, right? This is never going to work. Why would I even try to do that? And so, well, Jesus says it, so I don't think it's a lie. You can say to this mountain, pluck thou up and throw you into the sea. As far as I know, all the mountains are where they're supposed to be. None of them have been moved yet. So none of us has tapped into this, and that's just not what we're talking about. Paul here builds it. He builds it, and he tries to tell us about the potential. So verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? He asks the question first. What kind of power am I talking about for you and I who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. So he's building it up. It's a mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. Oh, I think about Christ. What did he do with Christ? He did fantastic things. When the king was here, no one was crippled. When the king was here, no one was hungry. When the king was here, no one was dead in his presence. He rose them up again. You know, when the king was here, life was exciting. Things were alive. Things were going on. You know, Christ was in power. He was teaching. He was bringing things alive when he was here. But not only that, doesn't stop there, which he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, where all the enemies of hell tried to crucify him and did and killed him and tried to hold him in a grave and seal it behind a tomb and put a guard around it. And you know that there's supernatural things that were going on from Psalm 22, the bulls of Bashan that were there as well. It's the demons that are around at that same part, and they were gloating and dancing over the day that Jesus Christ died, thinking, won, we won, victory. Done. We've killed God. We've done it. We've done it. We've done it. They thought they had him, but death couldn't hold him. He must have been hot and slippery because death couldn't hold him. He's up and he's out and he's gone. He's alive and he's resurrected. Not only is he alive, now he is exalted in heavenly places. How high? Verse 21. Far above principalities. That's all those angelic forces that are out there, the high-ranking angels, be they archangels or what kind of ministering angels they are, but all the high-ranking angels, cherubim, seraphim, all of them, he's above them. And might, the strongest thing that God has ever created, Jesus is above that. And dominion, whoever has the biggest range or biggest kingdom that is in charge of them. Man was supposed to have the earth, but we forfeited it to the devil. We get it back. But this dominion, the biggest dominion, whatever it might be, he is over all that. Then every name that is named, not only in this world, but on the world to come, which launches Brian's imagination. In the world to come, there's going to be people are introduced to that's different. You know, so other name, other characters, other adventures. Yes, sign me up. More adventures. I'm on God's team, and we're going to have more adventures. What are they? I don't know. You know, but I don't know. But he says, anybody, any character, anybody in the future, Christ is over and above all of them. That kind of power. Verse 22, and he says, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body and fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's put him over the church. And we're to be same kind of actor and character as, you know, we share in with him as he is the head of the church, and we are to then do the call and the work of Christ that we are to do with that. What kind of power is this? This is crazy, phenomenal power. The power that makes God, God. He says, you have access to that. You have access to that same power that Christ had. Christ did everything that he did. You should be able to do. And the disciples in the book of Acts did. It gets less as they go. Probably because as time goes on and the world's around us and our flesh is still here, that we lose faith. Church isn't raising too many dead right now. Church doesn't restore sight to blind eyes too much anymore. They did. It's because we've lost faith. We need to try to grow in this faith. We have access to this power. It is there. And it's not for us. It's to his glory. Think if we just got a portion of it. You know, y'all are here often. We use a tenth part of our brain. What if I used half my brain? I saw an x-ray the other day of a guy who had a brain scan, and they, most of his brain was gone. They didn't even know it, and the guy's functioning around. I'm like, I hope they don't ever scan my brain and be like, answers, questions are answered. He's his full potential. As good as getting, you know, no, but that's like, we don't, you know, it's like, what if we did? You know, think what we could do, and people are pretty smart. Think we were doing everything that God had made us to do as Christians. Us who believe we have access to God's exceeding greatness of power, his mighty power, power of resurrection, power that rose and exalted Christ higher than above everything. God's power is great. It's the greatest power there is. It can raise the dead. We don't need a power ring from the Green Lantern Corps. We don't need a strength of a yellow sun because I'm from the red planet Krypton. We don't need a magic acronym, Shazam, to give us our power. We have access to God. Those are fanciful things. We have true power that is available to us. We don't do it. Think of the exploits of Paul. We probably use more than any living person. We have the whole book of Acts that we're going through, and it is fantastic. But I have hope for the church. I have hope for us. If we would tap into that power a little bit. Because the Bible talks about the saints in the last times, and the book of Daniel says they will do exploits. I'm like, ooh. The saints in the Old Testament did some exploits. They were in fiery furnaces. They were in lions' dens. They were doing all kinds of, they're battling on Mount Carmel and winning and calling death. What might the saints be doing here towards the end? We've been going through the Acts, and we make sure that we're doing it in God's glory, in God's name, God's power, pointing to him, not ever ourselves. It's not our righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. Doing it rightly and dividing it that way. But man, we have access. Because we are the ecclesia. That means the called out ones. He sent out this call throughout all the universe. Repent. Believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Everyone hears the call. The Bible, Romans 1 says that all have seen, all have heard God, the great God that brings us salvation, has appeared before all men. But not all respond. Not all hear. Not even, some don't even turn their ear and say, what was that? Some just keep walking their way, but others are like, what was that? I got to investigate. We got to be like Moses. Is that a bush burning and it's not consumed? What is that? I got to go up there and figure it out. That's us. You know, we finally have to track it down. Who's calling me? God's like, it's me. Repent of your sins and trust in me. Understand that this is holy ground and I will save you of your sins. And we did. Those who have repented and trusted have come to that point, and we understood that we are nothing, that he is everything, that I am a sinner, that he is a savior, and I need that savior. We cried out for him to save us. Now we are the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who responded to the call. And he puts us in little squads called the church where we gather together to him. We are sons and daughters of God. We have access to the greatest power that there is, the God of the universe. He is on our side. And verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? To usward who believe. It is available for those who believe. Is that you? Do you believe? If not, what are you waiting for? Repent and trust in him and believe. And if we have salvation, the baby steps of Christianity, the milk portion, let's move deeper. Let's quit doubting. Let's quit wrestling over some of the baby topics and the baby things and be no longer doubting about certain things, but be believing and taking God at his words. At church here, we say, Iwipiat. You know, every word in the Bible is absolutely true. Let's believe like it's absolutely true. Let's act as if it is absolutely true. Let's believe like if it's God's word and we can take it to the bank because it is. Let's start trusting. Let's be confident. Let's stand up for him and no longer toss to and fro about every wind of doctrine. Let's go. Let's do. Let's seek. Let's knock. Let's take and plant the flag of Christ someplace that's never been planted before. Let's stand up and say it in a way that's never been said. Let's do whatever. Let's just do something for the Lord's sake. Let's make it a plan as each one of us as individuals to be like, let's do something for him. Let's do something for him. And if you've never repented and trusted him, do that. Let him do that for you. He wants to. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross for us. But I think we're at the cusp. We're at the threshold of God moving and working for such a time as this.